Our second scripture is John chapter 12, verses 20 through 30. And in this passage, Jesus has come to Jerusalem for the Passover, and he gives some final teaching to his disciples. John 12, verses 20 through 30. Now, among those who went up to worship at the festival were some Greeks. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and said to him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their life lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there will be my servant also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled, and what should I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it is for this reason that I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd standing there heard it and said that it was thunder. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered, "The voice has come for your sake, not for mine."
My favorite song in our hymnal is a new one. "My life flows on in endless song, above earth's lamentation. I catch the sweet though far off hymn that hails a new creation." It's a song that can be sung at funerals and baby dedications. It can be sung at retirement parties and at graduation parties. It did not exist in my grandfather's hymnal. It's new to the brethren. "No storm can shake my inmost calm, while to that rock I'm clinging. Since love is Lord of heaven and earth, how can I keep from singing?" I was visiting with some of our older members this week, and we were talking about how wonderful this year's Christmas Eve service was, and they told me about the old days, how they remembered 50 years ago here at Oakton when Christmas Eve services, they had to put up extra chairs in the aisles. There were six extra pews that we've since taken out to make space up here, and the choir actually sat on both sides in rows this direction, and even with all that capacity, they were filled and had to fill the balcony, 300 people at Christmas Eve service. Things have changed. In my previous congregation in Pennsylvania, I also remember their remembering of the heyday of churches 50 years ago when 500 people came to Love Feast. Every classroom in the building was filled with people washing feet, and the meal was served in the sanctuary. They actually had little pop-up tables on the back of their pews so that they could have meals right there in the sanctuary. And they ate their meals and washed each other's feet, and all the shops in town were closed on Maundy Thursday. In my previous congregation, they were the largest church in town, and their church board members were also members of the town council. And so when the church board meeting ended, they would gavel in the town council meeting and nobody moved. The pastor was still there. I gave the prayer of introduction. Board chair was also the town chairman. I mean, it was all nice and tidy that way. Things have changed. Every year, the Vienna Town Council invites me to open their meeting with prayer. And I took this as a great honor until I read more carefully the letter that they had sent with the invitation. Evidently, the prayer cannot address God in certain ways. It cannot end in Jesus' names, and it cannot include anything that might influence decisions by the council. Really now, think about this. Can you imagine it? What would I say? Why would I say it? And who would I say it to? Let us pray, to whom it may concern. Please don't try to influence our decision-making. The end. You know, things have changed. In the past, the church had influence. Today, it seems to matter less. In the past, they printed Sunday sermons on the front page of the New York Times. Am I right? Yeah. He knows. We have to pay to run a little ad in the back. Back in those days, nobody would even think about having a soccer competition or a dance competition on the Lord's Day. That's what we used to call it. And every Wednesday evening was reserved for church functions. You didn't have business stuff in the communities. Things have changed. Things have really changed. Phyllis Tickle, in her book, The Great Emergence, explains how every 500 years, the church goes through a time of cataclysmic change. In the first century, the church started in houses and then in catacombs. In the fifth century were the doctrinal councils that came and split up the church a bit and shook up the church a bit, and Rome itself fell. And without Rome to govern everybody, the church took over, and the church was in charge. Around 1000 AD was the great split between the Eastern Church and the Western Christianity. We had even two popes for a while. Tremendous changes, devastating losses. In the 1500s came the Protestant Revolution, or the Protestant Reformation, or whatever you want to call it, depending whether you're Protestant or Catholic. And that change just radically ripped the church apart and even split countries. It began the 30 Years' War in Germany, in which massive death and destruction took place. And here we are now. When? 500 years later. And things are changing. We as a church have spent the last 50 years denying that it's changing. And we've been trying our best to kind of rearrange the deck chairs on the Titanic as it goes down. But if you look at membership, attendance records, how the church is reflected in the media and in print, we have to confess, denominations in Europe and North America especially are changing. Some would say they're dying. I'm a Christian, so I've got a different word for it. The old church is gone, and if you're not willing to say that with me quite yet, at least you might admit that it's on life support. And the future looks kind of grim. I turned 52 this week, and if you talk to people my age or older, they will tell you that the church of their childhood is no longer around. It's not possible anymore. The way I say it is this: the church I was trained to serve in the seminary doesn't exist anymore. The kinds of priorities, the kinds of focus, the kinds of expectation of input into my community, those have all changed. The things we hung our hopes for in the past simply do not relate to today's people in the same way. The four spiritual laws, phrases like being washed in the blood, hymns like Onward Christian Soldiers, substitutional atonement, radical pietism, even the precious feet washing and love feast that we enjoy today as our ancestors did, have lost their ability to connect with people of the old ways and the old days, now transformed into the new. The world simply looks at the church differently than it did. We are seen now with suspicion and sometimes cynicism. And the church has done some things to deserve some criticism. I watched at the post office this year when a man berated the postal employee for saying Happy Holiday instead of Merry Christmas. What a wonderful witness we give. Ah, yes. We no longer matter in many, many people's lives, and we've done some things to cause people to distrust us. And it's changed the way the church is seen, here and there. Let me give you an example. It's something that's just changed in the last 20 years. As a pastor, I used to be able to walk into the hospital, enter an area reserved for staff, pick up a folder that had a list of every patient in the hospital, their room numbers, a religious affiliation, age, location, as in maternity versus oncology, post-op versus ICU, and then go visit them. I had access to all that information. Any hospital that tries that now would be in trouble, right? Now, I sometimes don't even get a call from the patient saying I'm in the hospital. Things have changed. And to be honest with you, sometimes it gets a little discouraging. I remember the days when, and I could just keep going from that point on, when a church attendance was more important than sports. I remember the days when people would believe what I said from the pulpit simply because I was standing in the pulpit. How silly is that? You know, it's changed for us. People used to stop at churches like they stopped at stop signs. It's just what everybody did. But things have changed, and sometimes that makes us quite sad. But then I remember that change is not all bad. Phyllis Tickle writes that these times of radical change and loss are also times of tremendous new opportunity and insight. She says it's like moving from one house to another. You get to go through your closets. You know, the stuff you haven't sorted through since the last time you moved. And you get to throw out some things. And you get to rediscover some things. The old practice of wearing prayer bonnets to prove our piety and to stop the menfolk from having inappropriate attractions. Well, we can let go of that now. It's the next 500 years. The belief that only men can serve in the pulpit and only women can serve in the kitchen, we can put that to rest. The deep appreciation for searching the scriptures for the meaning and the motives of God, reading and praying our way through life in order to be familiar with how God acts and how God sounds and what God wants. Now, that's something we want to keep. Let's polish that up and take it out of the closet and put it someplace special instead. When we discover those treasures in the closet, treasures of faith covered up by the junk we've accumulated around them for 500 years, we can lay hold of those new treasures in new ways. Do you see what's going on? It's really only when we start letting go of the thing that's dying that we can really take hold of the thing that's trying to be born. Heavens to Betsy. Oh, that's an old phrase. Okay, I'm still back 30 years ago. OMG. We've actually got a word for what's happening. A word for letting go of the things that are dying so that we can take hold of the thing that's being born. We are Christians. We specialize in this. It's called resurrection. If the church is going to be the church of the new world, then it's got to stop being satisfied with resuscitations and start remembering we specialize in resurrections. You know the difference, right? A resuscitation simply brings the same old body back again. Resurrections give us a new body, a new hope, a new life. It makes all the difference in the world. When I was an emergency room chaplain, I often worked on call at night. And when the emergency room had a critical patient, the doctors were paged and the chaplain was paged. And I would go down there, and when there was an elderly person who was brought in without a pulse, the doctor were required to do everything in their power to bring that person back to life, to resuscitate them. I would be with them as they began. That was back in the old days. So I was actually in the emergency room, in the little room, with them when they began. I would hold the patient's hand. I would pray for them, and then I would leave the room and wait for the family, who was in a special room, the fatalities room, we used to call it. This was the room in which they would receive word as to whether their grandmother lived or died that night. I would sit with the family. I would pray with the family, and I would hear from them of their 95-year-old grandmother's strong faith. I would hear from them of her desire to be released from this life to a life that was awaiting her after death. I would hear from them that she wanted to return to the side of her husband who had been long since deceased. I would hear from them that she wanted release from her suffering, from the chronic heart disease, the cancer, or the painful bone disease. And all the while, I could hear in the other room the thump, 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 thump of the machine that was trying to resuscitate her. And as I sat with the family and prayed with the family, I could hear when that thumping started and I could hear when it would stop. And that's the moment I knew that one way or the other we were going to be visited by a doctor soon, and either there would be a resuscitated grandmother back in the world of a 95-year-old wanting to die, filled with pain and faith, or they would have lost her, and she would be resurrected in love and new life. Which do you think would be the more blessed outcome? Do you see, when you have faith in a God who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or even think, faith, the so-so resurrection is still better than an excellent resuscitation. Then there's a game changer. Sometimes you see the old must die if the new is to spring forth. We read that in Gospel of John this morning. The people came to request to see Jesus, and Jesus said, great, right on schedule, it's time for me to die. How did he say it exactly? 21 verse of chapter 12. They said to Philip, we want to see Jesus, and Philip went and told Andrew, and Andrew went and Philip went and told Jesus, and Jesus said, quote, the hour has come for the Son of Man, that is him, to be glorified, that is lifted up on the cross, that is killed. Very truly, I tell you, unless a seed falls into the earth and dies, it remains a single seed. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their life lose it. And those who hate or don't set their life as their upper priority will gain their life for eternal life. That's how he said it. Now the hour is here for the Son of Man, that is Jesus, to be glorified, that is crucified. Because when he died to himself, he set creation right with God. In his death, real life was given from God. And then Jesus adds this little gem. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. I know this seems counterintuitive, but the harder we try to resuscitate the dying shell, the further we will keep ourselves from the new life that's trying to be born. It's that way with grains of wheat. It's that way with mortal bodies. It's that way with churches. We don't have 300 people at Christmas Eve. We don't have 500 people at Love Feast, and the church isn't what it used to be. But brothers and sisters, that's not all bad. Brothers and sisters, something new awaits us, because even and especially when the church is no longer what it used to be, God is. And the thing that's left when structures and doctrines and practices and abundance is gone is actually the only thing we were really looking for in the first place. God, the divine. Listen, it's possible to stand in a full church with an empty soul, and it's possible to stand in an empty church with a full soul. And in 500 years from now, one of those things will matter. Our calling as people of faith is to build disciples, not churches. And one of the exciting things happening in this seismic shift that's going on, our current 500th year transformation, is a deep and serious dialogue about what the emerging church should look like. What's the REM rock song? It's the end of the world as I know it, and I feel fine. Because the new faith is less triumphant and more humble, less controlling and more serving, less politically manipulative and more simply Christ-like, less driven to success in the eyes of the world and more driven to faithfulness in the eyes of God. Like Paul said in the reading this morning, I come not with lofty words or wisdom, but knowing only Jesus Christ and him crucified, so that faith might rest not on human wisdom, but on the power of God. This is the new seed that's growing out of the old shell. This is what it's like. Even though we could focus on all that we were losing or what used to be 50 years ago, that really isn't what's being called for. When the power and the prestige of Christendom dies, we're better to lay hold of what God is giving life to, what God is birthing among us. Behold, says God, I am doing a new thing. Do you not perceive it? I've been doing a lot of reading about this new emerging church, the very thing I was not trained to meet. And one of the things that I'm really surprised to find is how people who are most invested in the new Christianity are falling in love with Anabaptists. Brian McLaren, Greg Boyd, Phyllis Tickle, the big names in the emerging church theology are pointing to the Brethren and the Mennonites and saying, hey, these people are onto something. At annual conference a few years ago, Phyllis Tickle addressed the Brethren and she said, if I wasn't Episcopalian, I'd be Brethren, with the hope of following Jesus peacefully, simply, together. And this congregation, the Oakton Church of the Brethren, you've got the sense of openness in your blood. You've got the opportunity to change right in the next room in your head. It's right there for you. The very first meeting I had with the deacons almost 10 years ago, we were talking about Love Feast. I think Bob Seidel was the chair back then. He asked me if I'd like to plan the Love Feast, and I said, no, I'd rather if your deacons would plan it. So I knew what things were important to you, what things we weren't allowed to change and what things we could change and all those kinds of things. And Bob said something to this effect. I don't know exactly the quote, but to this effect, he says, oh, we don't have to stick with what we usually do. We're ready to do whatever you want. That's it right there. The spirit of past giving way to an unknown future with faith. Now, it's true, I've since learned that we're not open to all suggestions as easily as that. Let's not just get crazy here. But we are open to the vast majority of them. And that's been taught to us by our elders here. We can be that church, unconfined by the past, embracing and engaging God's new unfolding future. There's nothing inherently wrong with the old or the past. Remember this new hymn that I love so much? It was written in the 1800s. It just happens to be new for us. We are a church that has a baby dedication and leadership retirements on the same Sunday. We are a people who don't demand compliance, but welcome conversation. We are a family that loves each other, each one of our family members here, even the crazy ones like the pastor. We love each other. We strive for faithfulness within ourselves more than we strive for faithfulness in everybody else. We come to worship God instead of church. We're a voice preaching Christ and Him crucified, a promise of resurrection instead of resuscitation. Because if we're going to be partners with God in this new thing God is doing, we will be an institution with 100-year history and a people with 100-minute memory. Living a life that flows on in endless song above earth's lamentation.